maybe I'm a slow learner or something, but I ended up, the Lord called me to go back to Northwest College when I was 41 years old. That's kind of late age for going to college, but I wasn't really ready for it earlier. But God had prepared my heart. And we had some really wonderful professors there. And one that I deeply appreciate is Dr. Dwayne Brady and his wife, Nola. Very special friends that we got to get to know and made several trips together with. And someone that I can come to and confide in, and he confides in me. And he's just the kind of friend that everyone should be happy to have, a friend like that. And so I would like to introduce him. He was my professor that had to do mostly with preaching and had to do with, getting in the ministry stuff. And if I don't preach very good, don't blame him. Blame me. I'm just not so good. Anyway, I'd just like to introduce him this morning, Dr. Dwayne Brady. Give him a welcome. And I've asked to give a special prayer over him this morning. So just stretch out your hands and ask God's blessing to be upon my brother as he preaches this morning. Father, let your will be done. Let your anointing rest on him like it's never rested on him before. Use him in a mighty way, Lord, and speak to our hearts and let us hear from heaven. And let us hear the things that you have prepared for us. And Lord, just lead and guide and direct him and bless him in every area, in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, you know, it's been said that in life you may have only five close friends, intimate friends that you can trust in, and Wayne and Laura are two of those friends that we trust in very deeply. And so I'm no longer a teacher, a professor to him. He's no longer a student of mine. We're brothers in Christ. And we've had some great vacations together. And you are blessed indeed in this church to have him and her here to minister to you. Every time I go to speak in a church where I don't attend regularly, I always ask the pastor, how long do I have? It reminds me of a couple of guys who were sitting on the front row. A fellow had brought his friend with him, first time in church, and preacher was preaching along, and he began looking at his watch, and his friend turned over and said to him, what does that mean? He said, it means that he's finished, but he just ain't quit. So I hope I can finish and quit at the same time. God has spoken to me or laid on my heart a message that I so appreciate about the Lord Jesus. Of all the attributes that you could name about God, faithfulness, love, justice, omnipotence, all of those, two of the ones that most amaze me are His mercy and His grace. And so from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, we want to look at a message that I've titled, When Jesus Said Mercy and Grace. I read a book entitled The Jesus I Never Knew. And in that book, a story is told of a minister who worked in downtown Chicago with the down-and-out people. And he said, a prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. Through all of her sobs and tears, she told me a story of how she had been renting out her daughter to men for sexual purposes. She said, I made more money renting out her in an hour than I could all night. She said, I had to do it to support us, support my drug habit. And the man said, I could hardly bear hearing this sordid story. For one thing, it made me legally liable. I'm required to report cases of child abuse. I had no idea what to say to this woman what would you have said? At last, he said, I asked her if she'd ever thought of going to a church for help. He said, I will never forget the look on her face. Pure, naive shock. She said to me, church? Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They'd just make me feel worse. I asked, what was that prostitute looking for and needed, and she didn't feel she could find it in the church? Two words, mercy and grace. I don't know how many of you saw the movie Les Miserables with Liam Neeson, but it was written by a man, a French novelist, a French dramatist, poet, in the 19th century. And in this story, he introduces a man by the name of Jean Valjean. He'd just been released from prison in midlife, and now he's wandering through for 19 years in this French prison, left him rough and fearless, and walking for days in the Alpine mountains of France, he finds that no one will take him, no one will feed him. Finally, he knocks on the door of a bishop's house. 75-year-old Bishop Muriel, like himself, has lost months during the French Revolution, lost all of his possessions. The only thing he had left were some family's valuable silverware, a soup ladle, and two candlesticks. Well, Valjean tells him his story, but of course he expects to be turned away. Why would this man listen to me? But the bishop is kind and says to him, you didn't need to tell me who you were. You see, this is not my house. This is the house of Jesus Christ. Then he has the ex-convict sit at his table where they dine using the bishop's silverware. Well, after eating, he shows Valjean to the bedroom, but despite all of the comfort, Valjean couldn't sleep and he couldn't resist temptation. While the bishop sleeps, he steals the silverware, runs off into the night. But he doesn't get very far. Policemen catch him, march him back to the bishop's house. Well, he knows what this means. Back to prison. Life, perhaps. But then something wonderful happens. Before the officer could explain to the bishop the crime that he had committed, the bishop steps forward and says, oh, here you are. I'm glad to see you. I can't believe you forgot the candlesticks. They're also made of pure silver. Please take them with the forks and spoons that I gave you. Well, I don't know about you, but I would be stunned if that were to happen to me. The bishop dismisses the policeman and says, Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil, but to good. Now, a little Catholic theology here, but it makes a point. I have bought your soul from you. I take it back from evil thoughts and deeds and the spirit of hell and give it to God. Well, Valjean has a choice at this point. He can believe what the priest says or he can believe in his past. He believes the priest, becomes a mayor of a small town, builds a factory and gives jobs to the poor, takes pity on a dying mother and raises her daughter. What Valjean needed at that bishop's house and found were mercy and grace, because he didn't deserve it. He couldn't have earned it. Dr. David Jeremiah, pastor of Shadow Mountain Community Church in San Diego, describes the words mercy and grace in very human need terms. Have you ever tried to define what is mercy? What is grace? Dr. Jeremiah said, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And each of us here is a living testimony to that fact. The song at Calvary, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. I didn't deserve it, but I got what I didn't deserve. These are two grand theological words that have never been spoiled. Have you ever asked yourself, how do we use the word mercy in everyday language? Pope Francis says, a little bit of mercy makes the world less cold. President Lincoln said, I've always found that mercy bears richer fruit than cold justice. I often ask myself, what would I have received had the Lord given me only justice? Maybe you have heard or said or heard someone say, mercy me, or Lord have mercy. Maybe that's all the time you had to say. Or maybe you've, in our high-tech world, you can understand the use of the word with a techie proverb. Computers are like Old Testament gods. Lots of rules, little mercy. Have you ever experienced that? And all of a sudden, something comes on the screen, what did I do? And then there's grace. People name their daughters grace. We say grace before meals, acknowledging our daily gift of food from God. We say to a figure skater in the Olympics, she's a graceful. She skates with grace. All of us perhaps have experienced a time of a grace period. We missed a payment and we got 30 days to make it up before any penalties added. The late pastor Adrian Rogers described grace with this acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Scripture's use of these words, however, convinces me that they contain the essence of the gospel. Not getting what we deserve, but rather getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve mercy and grace. We could never earn it. We could never repay it. And I know of no better place to anchor our faith, no better place to drop an anchor of faith than in God's mercy and grace. You probably read some of C.S. Lewis's writings. With his wonderful imagination, C.S. Lewis wrote about a bus that was taking a tour, was leaving hell to take a tour of heaven. While riding through the streets of gold, one of the guys in the bus sees an old friend walking along. And he jumps up yelling, it's not fair. It's not fair. He was a sinner all of his life. I want justice. One of the people walking along turned to his neighbor and said, poor guy. He doesn't know that we're not here because we were given justice. We're here because we have been given mercy and grace. I heard a story of a man who appeared at heaven's gate and was met there by an angel who told him, it'll take you 1,000 points to get into heaven. Tell me about yourself so that I'll know how many points to give you. He said, well, I've been going to church almost every Sunday in my life. Excellent, the angel said. That'll give you 3 points. What? 3 points? Well, what else? Well, I was a Sunday school teacher. I tithed. I tried to be a good neighbor. Very good, the angel said. That'll give you 10 points. He gasped again and he said, at this rate, I'll never get in except by the mercy and grace of God. Humorous, yes, but so true. I heard a song by the Gaithers. As you know, by the two songs, I like gospel music. I like Southern gospel music. The words of the gospel song sung by the Gaithers, Sinner Saved by Grace, tells us a wonderful story of how amazing grace is. Last year I read the Bible through. I try to read it in a different way every year. And I read it through last year chronologically, as the events would have occurred. And as I was going through, I marked all the places where I noted grace and mercy are demonstrated. And I found out that in both the Old and New Testaments, it's demonstrated over and over again. However, for me, one of the most memorable stories, illustrations of mercy and grace in all of the Old Testament, occurs or involves an obscure man that you probably have never named a son after or have been named after, Mephibosheth. It's almost an unpronounceable name. It's a beautiful, unforgettable story in 2 Samuel 9. Just briefly describe it. Mephibosheth enjoyed unhindered fellowship with his father, Jonathan, Saul's son. However, when his nurse heard that Saul had and Jonathan were dead, she fled in fear, and he suffered a fall in that fleeing that left him crippled. But what's so amazing and what the mercy and grace is, out of love and because of a promise to Jonathan that David had made, he showed mercy and grace to this crippled son and asked, "Is there yet anyone left of Saul's house that I may show him kindness, mercy, and grace for Jonathan's sake?" Now remember, the culture of that time was to kill members of a previous dynasty. So can you imagine the horror that Mephibosheth felt? Expecting death, but now being brought to King David's palace. I remember a story of Thomas Jefferson, who was with a group of companions riding horseback across the country and across toward a river, swollen river. A wayfarer there was trying to get across, and he called out to the president, "Would you help me get across?" Then one of the men with him said, "Tell me, why did you select the president to ask this favor?" To which he replied, "The president? I didn't know he was the president. All I know is that on some faces is written the answer yes, and on other faces is written the answer no." You see, King David's face to Mephibosheth was a yes face. Mephibosheth had nothing. He deserved nothing. He could repay nothing. In fact, he was living in a place called Lodibar, which means barrenness, wasteland, no pasture. And so David took this broken, crippled person from a hiding place and brought him into the palace of plenty, his own palace. And not only did that, he made him his son. He adopted him, his son. Mephibosheth's disability was a constant reminder of mercy and grace. And every day I awake, my life as a sinner is a reminder to me that God's mercy and grace were a yes face. When he sat down at the table of the king, he was treated as David's son. Now, folk, that's mercy and grace. But in the scripture I mentioned to you in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, there's a similar story. It's a story in which there is both needed mercy and grace and surprising mercy and grace. It's a story of a woman whom one preacher described came a stone's throw from death. Max Lucado, an author that I love, and pastor, masterfully describes her story in his sermon, "When God Stoops." Listen to some of the description. The voices yanked her out of bed. "Get up, you harlot. What kind of woman do you think you are? We're going to take you to Jesus. He'll deal with you." So they came and thrust her into the middle of a temple Bible class where Jesus was teaching. "Teacher," they said, This woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Not accused, but caught. I've often wondered how they caught her. I mean, were they under the bed? Peeping in a window? Waiting in line themselves? So they went on. Jesus, the law of Moses says we are to stone her. What do you say? Now, this woman had no exit. Deny the accusation? No, because she'd been caught. Plead for mercy and grace from whom? From God. His spokesmen were there squeezing stones, ready to take aim. Would no one speak for this woman? Jesus' only response was utter silence. But silence was not enough for these people. The Pharisees had to have an answer if they were to be able to trap Jesus, which was their real motive. And so if Jesus said, go ahead and kill her, they could accuse him of teaching people to love and forgive while at the same time not being loving and forgiving himself. If he said, don't kill her, he could be accused of disobeying Moses and the law. So they demanded an answer. Silence would just not do for them. But you know, then Jesus did something unusual. He stooped down and began to write on the ground with his finger. But was this really unusual? Wasn't he prone to stooping? Stooping to wash dirty feet? Stooping to embrace children? To pull Peter out of the sea? He stooped before a Roman whipping post? Stooped to carry the cross? Mercy and grace is a God who stoops. I've wondered what he stooped to write in that sand. Scripture doesn't say, and we can only speculate, but maybe it was a list of all of their sins that he was scribbling in front of them in the dirt. Liar, thief, hypocrite, adulterer. Who knows? But they continued pressing him for an answer, and then he stood up and broke his silence. Okay, he said, go ahead. But before you throw one stone, make sure that whoever among you has never sinned throws the first one. Again, he was silent, and the crowd was silent, and the Pharisees were quiet. Maybe this time as he stooped down again, he wrote the names of those in the crowd underneath those sins. Jesus' answer wasn't what they expected. And having heard his answer, they had nothing else to say. Their silence only amplified their muffled shuffling as they hurried to leave the courtyard. But in Jesus stands up again, and in verse 9, of John 8, the Greek text says something puzzling. It says he was left alone and the woman standing in their midst. In the midst of what? In the midst of stones that were earlier ready to be aimed at her. Stones of hypocrisy, stones of self-righteousness and condemnation, not any mercy and grace. But Jesus wasn't finished. He looked at the woman and asked her a question. Where are your accusers? Lord, they're not here. I have none. To which he replied in perhaps some of the greatest words he's ever said to any of us. Neither do I condemn you. Just go and sin no more. Max Lucado writes, the woman turned and walked away into anonymity. We never see her. We never heard from her again in Scripture. But we can be confident of one thing, he says. On that morning in Jerusalem, she saw Jesus, and Jesus saw her. And if we could somehow transport this woman back to Calvary and let her stand at the foot of the cross, you know what she would say? That's him. That's him. I recognize his hands. I recognize his tear-stained eyes. Because they're the only hands that didn't hold any stones that day. She would recognize him. Eyes that saw the obvious and more than the obvious that perilous day when he looked at this woman. Eyes that saw a beautiful woman in a rumpled dress suffering mortified embarrassment and justified fear. Eyes that saw a wounded life that had tragically failed to weigh the consequences of poor choices. Eyes that saw a hungry, heart-hungry woman who had sought to fill the emptiness of her life by prostituting through life in one-night encounters. Eyes that saw a soul that had earned for herself both physical and spiritual death. Eyes that saw more than what could possibly be seen by these self-righteous stone throwers who wanted only to exact justice, who wanted only to exact punishment. Eyes that saw a person whose God-shaped emptiness remained empty and whose eternity would depend on what he would say to her. Eyes that saw a person whose self-worth had been corroded by sin and whose life was awash in humiliation and guilt. Eyes that saw someone of immense value and potential and whose future could be radically different from her past. Eyes that saw someone whom God wanted to embrace with his nevertheless, neither do I condemn you, mercy and grace. Now that was a woman in the New Testament. But we too were like that woman, needing to have eyes that saw us as those for whom he went to the cross, went to that cross to die so that we could live. Needing to hear the same words the woman heard, words of mercy and grace. Now, what are those words of mercy and grace that she needed to hear and that you and I need to hear? There are three, I think, specifically. First of all, the words of Jesus that burdensome morning were gifts of forgiving mercy and grace. Gifts of forgiving mercy and grace. Her guilt was not in doubt. After all, she had been caught in the very act, according to the stone throwers. To that helpless woman, hopeless woman, Jesus offered the gift of mercy and grace. No longer condemned, he said. We too stand in the need of God's forgiving mercy and grace, do we not? Which can't be purchased, can't be earned, can't be garnered through self-effort, which can only be received through the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Wesley said it this way in verse 1 in the chorus of his hymn, "And can it be? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused him pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" So this woman needed to hear words of forgiving mercy and grace. But secondly, she needed to hear the words of Jesus that brought gifts of healing and mercy and grace. She needed to hear the words of Jesus that were gifts of healing, mercy, and grace. Sin's ugliness had carved its unmistakable swath through her feelings, her memories, and her habits, as well as her soul. But without fully understanding how or why, she nevertheless knew Jesus' gift offered to her that day was hers. She knew heart deep and soul sure that she was forgiven. But there was something more she needed. Beguiling feelings, seducing memories, painful scars lingered. How could she ever be truly free from her past? I don't know if you've ever asked that question, but I know what my past was. And I've asked that question, Lord, can I ever get free of those things that I did while I was denying you. Along with forgiving mercy and grace offered and received came healing mercy and grace from the heart of God and the lips of Jesus. From this moment on, from this place to all of life's other places, she would live forever in the forever embrace of God's love. God would bathe the passage of time and her new nature in the ministry of His love to close the wounds and heal the pain of her wayward past. It's true with us. Often sin's patterns cut deeply into life, do they not? Some of us have struggled well beyond the receipt of grace and forgiveness, struggled with the consequences of sin, while we meandered through the days, even years of wandering. Feelings, memories, scars fashioned while we were seeking pleasure, following sinful habits that are tenacious and long-lived. So along with this woman, you are in need of healing words of mercy and grace. To forgive us, to wipe away our haunting past, and as one song said, take them and bury them into the depths of the sea, into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never again to be remembered against us. John Wesley says it this way, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, and my chains fell off. My heart was free. I went forth and followed thee. Beautiful. Finally, the words of Jesus to this woman were words of transforming mercy and grace. Not only words of forgiveness and mercy, not only words of healing mercy and grace, but they were words of transforming mercy and grace. His last directive to her was to do what? Leave now your life of sin. Now that in no wise was some curt dismissal. He wasn't saying, don't ever sin this sin again. Oh, and while I'm thinking about it, I don't ever want to see you before me again. That wasn't the intent of his heart or his final word. The record is silent. She was there and then she was gone. The Bible gives no clue to how her story turned out. But I believe before she left, Jesus said to her words of transforming grace and mercy, what is past is past. What is behind you is behind you. Let God's forgiving, healing, and transforming mercy and grace shape who you are and who you can become. That was his last word to this merciless, graceless woman who had unexpectedly that day experienced God's needed mercy and grace. Story is told of an aging Native American who, after living many years in sin, was led by a missionary to receive Christ. Friends asked him, explain the change in your life. Reaching down, he picked up a little worm and placed it on a pile of leaves, and then touching a match to the leaves, he watched them smolder and burst into flame. As the flames worked their way to the middle, center of that burning pile, he reached down and snatched that worm. Holding the worm gently in his hand, he gave this testimony to the mercy and grace of God. I am that worm. I am that worm. 57 years ago, February the 2nd, 1958, a 17-year-old teenager and preacher's son was a worm and needed mercy and grace. Rebelled against his father, told his mother to go to hell with a religion he didn't want it. Rebelled against the church. Got in trouble with the law, spent a year probation, a night in jail, kicked out of school twice, living a life of sin. But on February 2nd, 1958, That preacher's son came to an altar when his father was preaching on the rich man and Lazarus, and came front to that altar and gave his heart and life to Jesus. He's been changed ever since. I was that preacher's son, and I will be forever grateful for God's healing mercy, forgiving mercy, and transforming mercy of grace. And so I ask you this morning, do you need to hear words of forgiving grace, forgiving mercy? Do you need to hear words of healing mercy and grace about a past that sometimes haunts you? Do you need to hear words of transforming mercy and grace? Whichever you need to hear, Jesus is here today to speak whichever of these words you need to hear Him speak. Father, we come to You this morning in the name of Jesus, the One who extended to everyone here mercy and grace. And at that cross where we knelt, we found mercy great. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there has been multiplied to me. My burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. I don't know where your heart is this morning. I don't know what words you need to hear. Maybe you've never been forgiven and you need to hear those words of forgiveness and mercy. Maybe you've been struggling with some wayward activity, some situation that has come up again and again. The devil is used to haunt your mind, to remind you of what you were. You remind him of who you are. Maybe you need that transforming grace. You're struggling some area and you need him to transform from within. Is there anyone here you'd just like to lift your hand and say, I need to hear some words of grace. I need to understand that. Yes, sir. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Anyone else? I need to hear those words. I need to hear those words. I need to hear Jesus say, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Yes, sir. Father, we bring to you those who have lifted their hands. I don't know what's going on in their life, but you do. So I pray that the Jesus who confronted that woman when the righteous Pharisees wanted to kill her will speak the words of mercy and grace that those here may need to hear and that we all need to be reminded of every day that we live, that we will be in heaven not because we receive justice, but because we receive mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord. Bless this congregation, Pastor Ahrensmeyer, his wife, and those who help him and labor with him here to build the kingdom of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.